Before we get into John, just, you know, as we were singing that song, It Is Well With My Soul, and you might have even taken note of just even how I prayed at the end of worship. It's kind of something that the Lord has on the front burner of my life. You know, it seems like I've been walking with the Lord for as many years as I have, and the Lord has been really challenging me with things that I have done, gathered around myself or created for myself to create peace, rest, that aren't of Him. You know, sometimes we can start to rely on things in a very unhealthy way. If we're feeling tired, if we're feeling like we're just wiped out, you know, we'll just say, well, I just can't wait until vacation comes. And there's nothing wrong with taking a vacation. I mean, I recommend it, in fact. But when we begin to no longer recognize the Lord's role in those areas of our lives, touching our lives, pleasure. What do you do for pleasure? Do you derive your pleasure from the Lord? Does He give you pleasure? And these are the things the Lord's talking to me about. You know, Paul, where are you getting your pleasure? Are you getting it from Me? How about your peace? Have you kind of, you know, learned to sit in the lotus position and hum? Is that how you're going to get your peace? Or are you going to come to Me, the Prince of Peace, and rely upon Me? You know, it's just... So as we were singing this morning, you know, It Is Well With My Soul, that's kind of an attitude that I think comes out of a great deal of difficulty, frankly, whereby we begin to realize, excuse me, that it is the Lord who satisfies. And we like to say sometimes in Christian circles, He's my all in all. Doesn't that sound poetic? Oh God, You're my all in all. Excuse me now, I have to go take, you know, this pill to settle my nerves. But You're my all in all. I mean, you know, I think that we need to kind of take a hard look at just exactly how or what we allow Him to do and to be in our lives. John chapter 10, let's get into it here this morning. This chapter is really about a lot of lessons in leadership. How we think about leadership. Jesus is going to give us some good examples of leadership here, and then some bad ones too. He begins in this section by saying, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, let me stop there for just a moment. Before we go on, we need to get a little background about what's going on here. This is something that the people in Jesus' day probably would have readily recognized in talking about shepherds and sheep gates or sheepfold, your Bible may say. And they're actually still in use today in some parts of the Middle East. But when a shepherd would graze his sheep during the day, he would at the end of the day lead those sheep to a place called a sheep pen or a sheep fold, where they would go in and spend the night. Now, these sheep folds would often be the places where several different flocks would come and shepherds would bring their sheep there. And they'd all bring them into the sheep fold, and then there would be a watchman or a doorkeeper who would basically stay there all night long, keep a vigil there by the doorway of the sheep fold so that, you know, thieves and animals, beasts of prey, couldn't get in there and harm any of the sheep. The shepherds would go find a place to sleep, and then in the morning they'd come back and get their sheep. All right? Now, what does Jesus say here? He says, I tell you the truth. First of all, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but tries to climb in by some other means, some other way, is a thief and a robber. What he's talking about here is the man who goes to get the sheep, but doesn't go in the appropriate way. When the shepherd would wake up in the morning, he'd go back to the sheepfold. The doorkeeper or the watchman would recognize him as the shepherd, or at least one of the shepherds, and he'd say, oh, come on in. And the shepherd would go in there and get his sheep. And Jesus, his first statement here about leaders is that there are some people who try to lead the flock or take control of the flock, and they are going in on an inappropriate way. It's not the proper means or the appropriate means of getting to those sheep. There is a proper way to reach the sheep. And it is by being the shepherd and going in through the appropriate doorway. Now, he goes on to say that in verse 2 that the man who enters the gate, in other words, by the gate, he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep. Okay? Of course, he's not even going to get in there unless he's recognized as the shepherd. And the watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Okay, this is an interesting thing. The sheep who go into these sheepfolds, there might be several flocks in a large sheepfold. So they didn't do branding. Back in those days, they didn't clip their ear with a little something or other. They just put them all in the same sheepfold. So when the shepherd gets there in the morning, how's he going to find his own sheep? How are the sheep going to find him? Well, here's what's going on. Notice what Jesus says. It says, the sheep listen to his voice. This is the way it used to happen. A shepherd would go into the sheepfold and he'd call his sheep by name. He'd speak to them and they'd recognize the voice of their shepherd and they'd just come out because they knew his voice. They knew it from all the time they'd spent with him. They'd been out in the pasture grazing and they heard him talking. They heard him singing. They heard him laughing. They knew his voice. They knew the kinds of things he said. Hey, don't go there. That's dangerous over there. Don't put that in your mouth. You don't know where that's been. And all the other things parents and shepherds say to the flock. But they know his voice. They know what it sounds like. So they respond. And Jesus says, and he leads them out. Notice he doesn't drive them out. In fact, it goes on in verse 4 to say, when he has brought out all his sheep, he goes on ahead of them and the sheep follow him. Why? Because he's back there prodding or whipping or no. He says they're following him because they know his voice. He leads them. He's not behind them, you know, cracking the whip. Get on there, you lazy, good-for-nothing sheep. He doesn't have a cattle prod thing where he has to poke them, you know, in the rear and get them moving. Come on, get moving there. He just walks out ahead of them. Come on, sheep. Let's go. Calls them by name. I don't know, Fred, Bill, Sally. And they just, they're coming right after him. They follow him. They want to follow him. He's the shepherd. It's a guy who protects us. It's a guy who takes care of us. You notice that Jesus is already talking to us here about the qualities of bad leadership and the qualities of positive leadership. First of all, the thief and the robber, the bad leader, is the one who tries to get to the sheep, but he really doesn't have any legitimate claim to them. There's really no appropriate means for him to get to the sheep going through the gate, because the guy at the gate would just say, I don't know you, dude. Get out of here. Okay? So what has he got to do? He's got to try to climb in by some other means. And there are people who try to get a hold of the sheep by some other means. And there's all kinds of different ways that people can do that. But they're just thieves and robbers. That's what Jesus said. But the real shepherd comes in by the sheep gate. He says to the watchman, I'm here. Thanks for watching the sheep last night. Appreciate it. Calls his sheep, they come right out after him. He just walks away. The sheep follow him. He's the shepherd. Notice they follow him. That's the other quality of good leadership. He's not back there prodding, pushing, and making them hurt. They follow him because they recognize he is a leader. You know? There are leadership qualities in people that other people recognize. We see it in Jesus. We see in those leaders that he has called. And it's not just because they have kind of a charismatic aura around them and they can, you know, they have this dynamic voice, you know, that, you know, with great, you know, whatever. No, it's just a leadership quality. It's a leadership gifting that the sheep recognize. And they know they're safe with this person and they follow him. It says in verse 5, he says, but they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. And then we're told that Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So what was Jesus telling them in this analogy that he's using here of the shepherd and the sheep and so forth? Well, he's talking about how a shepherd gathers his flock, how he ministers to the flock, how the flock responds to his call of leadership and so forth. And he says that the shepherd calls the sheep and they follow. You ever think about that as it relates to you? Here we are, we're just sheep. Why are we following the master? Why are we following Jesus? Well, because he called us. We heard His voice. And as we walk with Him and as we know His Word and we learn of Him, we get to learn His voice. And when we learn His voice, we know it from the other voices that Jesus referred to as the stranger who comes along and speaks to the sheep. But the sheep don't want anything to do with the stranger because it's not the shepherd. There's not safety in your voice. I don't hear safety. You know, it's kind of funny. I got kind of this illustration of this even this week. I was talking to a woman on the phone who, and I've never met this woman, at least I don't think I have anyway, but she started talking to me about weird things, and it was things she was couching in biblical language, but it really had no basis in biblical fact, and I even confronted her with that in the course of our conversation. She would say, well, have you heard about such and such? It talks about it in Revelation chapter 2, and so, you know, we went to Revelation chapter 2. I brought it up on my computer screen, so I'm sitting there looking at it, and I'm going, where in the world did you get that? And so I said, okay, let me read this to you. And I read through the scripture. Well, yeah, I says, yeah, but it doesn't say that, does it? You know, the thing she was, the point she was making. Well, it doesn't say that exactly, but you know, so she, I don't know, got involved in some kind of a teaching weirdness, and she grabbed onto it and ran off with it, you know, sort of a thing. And you've obviously, you know, seen that before, met people like that before. Maybe you've even run off on some weird directions yourself only to find out you were going the wrong way. But anyway, as she talked more and more, I realized this isn't the heart. I'm not hearing the voice of the shepherd here. You know, I mean, you learn over a period of time as you read the word, as you pray, as you open your heart to Him, you learn to hear the voice of the shepherd. And you know His voice. And when somebody says something to you, you know there's a ring of truth to it. That's the voice of the shepherd. That's the voice of Jesus. Somebody comes along and says something that's founded in the Word of God, and right away your heart, you just go, yes, yes, that's the Word of God. That's the truth of God's Scripture and so forth. But somebody else comes along and they say something, and maybe there's a little bit of truth to it, but it kind of, you know, takes a wild left. About a quarter of the way into the truth, they suddenly take a left, and you're left going, what? What did you just say? That doesn't ring true in my heart. And I don't hear the voice of my shepherd echoing in my heart, because you see, the voice of the shepherd, it lives in us through the Holy Spirit and His indwelling presence in our hearts and lives, you see. And so He is there to confirm and corroborate the word and the truth that is spoken to us. And when the Holy Spirit corroborates that word, there's a yes and an amen in our hearts. But when we hear something from the voice of the stranger, we're like, no, 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 no. That's weird. That is just plain wrong. That's not what the Bible says. And so you see, Jesus is talking about learning to listen for His voice. In the things that we hear, in the books that we read, the things we see on television, when somebody's declaring something, or maybe somebody comes to your door, you know, knock, 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 have you been thinking about eternity lately? Sort of a thing. And they begin to talk, and you go, you know what, that's not the voice of the shepherd. That is not my shepherd Jesus. And so in verse 7 he goes on. He changes the imagery here a little bit, and I love this picture. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, here the figure you'll notice changes. Before, Jesus was the shepherd, the appropriate true shepherd who goes in through the gate and gets his sheep, calls out, we respond to him. Did you notice that the figure changed now, and he's now the gate? Jesus is now the gate. Now, again, the people in Jesus' day might recognize this change of figure and where it applies, but you and I, living in today's modern society, perhaps wouldn't. Here's what's going on. When a shepherd was out in the field and a long way away from any community or gathering of other shepherds, and it began to become dark, nightfall was approaching, he knew that that he needed to get this flock into a place of safety. And so, knowing the land, the shepherd would then take them to a place where there was perhaps a cave or some kind of an enclosure. And he would round up his sheep, put them into that enclosure, that safe enclosure, in a cave or whatever, and then he himself would lay down on the ground and camp at the doorway of that enclosure for the night. And he, the shepherd, would become the gate for this enclosure of safety during the nighttime. If anyone tried to get in to harm those sheep, they'd have to get past the shepherd. If any of the sheep wanted to come out, they'd have to get past the shepherd. He's there. Jesus uses this figure of speech. He even goes on, and he talks about it in terms of salvation, you'll notice. He says, whoever enters through me, he says, will be saved. Okay? Whoever comes into this sheepfold and comes through me, they will be saved. There is a protective salvation that is involved in coming into that sheepfold. Okay? But they're also protected there as well. And it's such a beautiful picture. Notice what he says in verse 11. Look with me in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, you and I read that and we hear Jesus say, I lay down my life for the sheep. And what do we think of? Well, he died on Calvary, right? He died on the cross. Isn't that just immediately what comes to mind? He says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. But you see, when Jesus was speaking these words originally, they would have just been thinking of the figure of the shepherd out in the field, becoming literally the gate for the safety of the sheep and lying down in that doorway so as to protect the sheep. He lays down as the gate, okay? That's what they'd be thinking. They're not thinking at all, well, this guy's going to die for the sheep. No, that's not what they're thinking. That's what we know to be true. And that's in fact what happened. But they're just thinking in terms of he's the gate. So you see, Jesus is using this picture. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this is a picture of good leadership. This is a picture of the kind of leadership that Jesus Christ exemplified for us, since we're on this subject of lessons in leadership. And you know, it's the way I believe leadership should work today in the church. I think there's been a lot of people over the years who've wondered why we only have two elders here at Calvary Chapel for the size of a fellowship that we are. I know that question has come up. Why you only got two elders? Let me just tell you something. I'd love to have more elders. I really would. I don't have a problem with having more elders at all. It's hard to find men who are willing to lay down their lives. I got to be convinced before I let somebody be an elder anymore. And you know, I wasn't always this diligent. But I'm going to be from now on. This guy better be ready to lay down his life for the flock. Because you see, if he doesn't lay down his life for the sheep, that means he's too interested in preserving his own life. And when difficulty arises, he'll cause problems. He'll draw some of the sheep off after himself. He'll siphon some of the flock away. Or whatever. And that's not a godly shepherd. A godly shepherd thinks of the people first. That's the example Jesus gave us. Now, he's the perfect good shepherd, okay? He is the quintessential good shepherd, and you and I, whatever shepherding role God may have in our lives, in whatever capacity it may be, we don't begin to hold a candle to, you know, his examples of shepherding, but we do see his life as the example that we strive for, to lay down our lives. Not to demand our own way. Not to do the old my way or the highway sort of a bit. But to say, you know, the people's hearts come first. And that's hard to find. Because you know what it comes from? It comes from brokenness. That's what it comes from. I think that's one of the greatest qualities of leadership. Brokenness. A broken and contrite spirit. A man who doesn't have his own agenda, who isn't always pounding his fist on the table, because he doesn't get his own way, or getting up and walking out of a room in anger and slamming the door behind him because people didn't consider his ideas as legitimate or whatever. But a man who thinks first of the flock of God, that's real leadership. That's the example that we've been given. Now, along with this positive example, there are also some threats. And we're made to see in this passage some of the negative characteristics and examples of leadership as well. Look with me in verse 10. He says, the thief, he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And then Jesus uses this as an example to declare that his purpose is exactly the opposite. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it more abundantly. But notice that the purpose of the thief is exposed in this passage. He's coming to take. He's not coming to give. He's coming to take. That's why he's a thief. He wants from these people. And you know what? It could be a myriad of things. It could be just simply their love, their adoration, the recognition that he is in fact a leader. That's what he wants out of these people. You recognize me as the leader that I am, and you respect the Lord's anointed. Boy, you know, we've been we're going through a book right now in men's discipleship class on Thursday nights called The Tale of Three Kings. Some of you have read it. Great book. The people that go around pounding their fist talking about the Lord's anointed are the ones who are demanding that kind of recognition and power. The ones who never even mention it are probably the real Lord's anointed. But notice that the thief comes to take. The second person that we see here, you got to skip down to verse 12. He says, is the hired hand. Your Bible may say hireling. It says here, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters, then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. And so this is the second threat, or the second characteristic of some leadership things that we see in the body of Christ. We see individuals for whom shepherding is simply a means of paying the bills. And so Jesus refers to him as a hireling or a hired hand. Okay? The relationship might seem good at first, but when danger approaches, he's out of there. Now, who is this hireling? Who is the hireling? The Bible talks about the hired hand or the hireling. Who is that? Is it just anybody who gets money? Who receives some kind of an income from the ministry? No, it can't be. It can't possibly be. Because in that case, even the shepherd would be disqualified. He received a benefit from shepherding the sheep. When it came sheep shearing time, he would shear the sheep, he'd sell the wool, and he'd benefit from the wool. Did that mean that he wasn't a true shepherd? No, of course not. So you can't say that this guy is a hireling just by simple virtue of the fact that he makes his income from what he does. In fact, let me show you a scripture here in 1 Corinthians. I'll put it up on the display here for you so you can see it. Paul writing here says, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has, look at the strong language, commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, so the scripture says very clearly here that receiving a living from the gospel does not make you a hireling. That's something that God has commanded for those who are doing that. So that's not what the definition of a hireling is. What is a hireling? Well, I don't think we can improve on the definition that Jesus gave us here in this passage in verses 12 and 13. Look with me again at verses 12 and 13. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So what? So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Next, then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And then he says the man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. There you go. That's the best quality thing I can say about the hireling right there. He cares about himself. He's there for the money and he cares just for himself. He doesn't care about the flock. The flock is fine as long as they don't get out of line. As long as they don't cause any problems, and as long as there isn't any possible danger to me or my family, I'm willing to do this. But you give me any trouble, guys, and I'm out of here. See? That's a hireling. He doesn't really care. Whereas the example of godly leadership is somebody who lays down his life for the flock. This hireling really doesn't care. This is probably seen most clearly in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Remember where Ezekiel is located? Well, turn there, please, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Pop over there, if you would, just for a moment. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets, basically meaning that it's one of the larger prophetic books. Goes Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And if you'll go to the 34th chapter, we'll take a look at some words here that I think are pretty sobering and ought to be pretty sobering for anyone who has ever been in Christian leadership. And I think it's an important word for those who put themselves under Christian leadership. This is what God expects out of leaders and how He responds when they don't fulfill that expectation. Look at chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, which comes from their milk. You clothe yourselves with the wool and you slaughter the choice animals, obviously for meat, but you don't take care of the flock. In other words, you fleece the flock. You're there just for what you can get from them, but you're not there to give them and eat your own life. And he says in verse 4, you've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. He says, you've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. Can you imagine a shepherd who's taking care of the sheep and some of them run off and he just kind of goes, yeah, well, whatever. Yeah. You know, good riddance. Didn't want to stay with the flock. That's your tough luck sort of a thing. He says, you've ruled them harshly and brutally. You ever had some Christian leaders who were harsh and even brutal? So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, what happened? Well, they became food for all the wild animals. They no longer had the protection of the sheepfold. And the shepherd wasn't there doing his job. He says, my sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. God says, this is a serious issue. Because the shepherds who were shepherding my flock, Israel, have not functioned in that role. They have not cared for the flock. They only cared about themselves. Turn back to John chapter 10 now. If you look with me in verse 14, as kind of an opposite of all of that, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then in this next verse, he begins to speak about we who are Gentiles coming into, you know, the family of God. In verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. That's us. He says, I must bring them also. And they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And you know what he's doing? He's talking about the church. He's talking about this motley crew of people right here, represented in this building and in many, many other buildings across the country and around the world, who make up the body of Christ, the church, neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, and so forth. We are all of the same flock, and there's one shepherd, and he is Jesus Christ. And we have under-shepherds, don't we? I consider myself kind of an under-shepherd of an under-shepherd of an under-shepherd, but, you know, but he's the chief shepherd. He's the one chief shepherd that we all look to, the overseer of our souls. Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. You know, this is such an important thing to remember. We've just gone through Easter. And before we celebrated Easter, just before that, 3 days before that, we had Good Friday. And I'm not really sure where the term Good Friday ever got started, but that was the day that they crucified Jesus. And so many times, you know, we talk about the fact that, you know, they killed Jesus. They took his life. Jesus said, oh, no, they didn't take my life. I gave it willingly. He said, nobody takes my life. I give it freely of my own accord. He says, I have authority to do that. I can lay it down and I can take it up again. Who's responsible for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, do you know that the Bible says that we can see that all three persons of the Trinity had played a part in the resurrection, in raising Jesus from the dead? Right here, Jesus says, I take up my life again. I lay it down, I take it up. I am the good shepherd. But you know, the thing that I really want to bring out about this whole passage is just this whole issue about leadership. And the perfect example of leadership that we have in Jesus Christ. And how we need to be careful to recognize those qualities of leadership in his under-shepherds and overseers and elders and so forth. Do you know that in the New Testament, the word for pastor, which appears in the book of Ephesians, is the very same word we translate shepherd? Same word. Shepherd, shepherd, pastor, pastor. Poimen, the Greek word, and it can go either way. So we recognize the qualities that we're to look for. The qualities we have in Jesus Christ and his work of shepherding in our lives. The qualities we should look for in others. I'd like you to, we're going to stop there. And I'd like you to stand with me, if you would please, as we close. But as we do, we're going to read together a beautiful statement, a beautiful declaration, if you will, from one shepherd to another shepherd, someone who was a shepherd of the flock, both in an animal sense and in the sense of shepherding the flock of Israel, and that's David. And in the 23rd Psalm, David spoke as a shepherd of his own shepherd. We're going to put it up on the screen here for you. And I'd like, if you would, please, to read this with me. We're going to read this aloud. This is talking about our shepherd. Look at what this says. Read it with me, would you? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, this goes along with something that I was kind of sharing about what the Lord has been communicating to me about him being my all in all. Notice that the first thing David says is, the Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, my needs are going to be met in him. And that's the attitude we're supposed to have about our shepherd. And not just, you know, about him in sort of, oh, wow, he's that kind of a shepherd. But in our own lives, we're to declare in our hearts, as David did, that listen, if I have a need, if I have an issue, if I have a longing, he's the one who's going to take care of me. He's the one. He really is my all in all. And because he's my shepherd, I'm not going to be in want. I'm not going to have to run around this life wondering, where am I going to get this? Where is it? Can you imagine real sheep doing that? You know, saying to the shepherd, oh, I don't, are we going to have real grass? Are we going to have any grass to eat today? How about some water? Are we going to get some water today? We need this. And then tonight, where are you going to take us? You're going to take us to a place that's safe or not? I mean, you know, come on, you know. Can you imagine a bunch of sheep sitting around just wringing their hooves? That's a weird picture, isn't it? But I mean, thinking about that and just worried about what's going to happen? How are we going to be taken care of? And oh God, sort of a thing, you know. I don't think they do that. I don't think we ought to do that. Because the Lord is our shepherd. Because He's our shepherd, He's going to see to our needs. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we open our hearts to You. You have declared that You are the shepherd, the chief shepherd, the overseer of our souls. Lord, we look to You. We look to You. And all the needs that we have, Lord God, meet us today, because You're the good shepherd. You've already laid down Your life for us, that we might come into the sheepfold and be saved. How much more? How much more do You now have for us that we are children of God? Now You call us heirs. Thank You. Thank You for being our shepherd. Lord, take this week or coming weeks and speak to us about what it means. And quiet our hearts with the knowledge of who You are and the kind of a shepherd that You are. Be with us, Lord, we pray. Strengthen us in all of our ways, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray with you. You're dismissed.